I know it's been a couple weeks for most of us that we've had a chance to be in Ephesians again, so I wanted to read a verse to you from the first chapter and say really what we've been trying to say over the last several weeks, five or so, or even 6 weeks maybe, are really wrapped up in this one of these opening verses in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Here it is, verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Really, what we've been trying to lay out from that opening verse, I just as a way of talking about this, I want to say that that's maybe that verse can operate as a controlling verse for much else of what we've been trying to say about the goodness and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we've been trying to unfold what it is that Paul's been trying to unpack and unfold for us, really through almost stunning prayer after stunning prayer after stunning prayer of the goodness and glory of God. Paul's been talking to us about the cosmic scope of God's sovereignty, about the overabundant inheritance that is available in Jesus Christ, that by the grace of Jesus Christ, there is a creation of a new humanity that shatters all human expectation. That new humanity, as a blessing to ourselves and to the world, pronounces God's intent to redeem every single dividing wall of hostility that we could erect. That new humanity is God's provision of wisdom to the world. It's really a stunning first half of the book, and here we are at the second half. And except for a couple times when we are called to remember something that we know, there has not been a single verb that has been an imperative. There's not been a single time in the first three chapters of this book where there has been a verb that has actually encouraged us, prompted us, exhorted us, pushed us to do anything. It's all been about the blessing of Jesus Christ and God's intention for the world and for us because of that. But so far, we've been invited to remain static. Today, that changes. As we move into the second half of this book, as often happens in Paul's letters, he goes from what some commentators say goes from, pardon me, from doctrine to duty. What ought we to do with these things now that we've been told them? Or from belief to behavior. Once we know these things, what are the implications for how we live? What are the things that we actually should be doing with these things? So on this graduation Sunday, I love actually that we've made this shift now. As we think about what it is we would love to impart to our seniors, maybe even to ourselves, I love that we are right now here at this crux, right at the very beginning of thinking about what it is we know and how it actually should operate in the world wherever it is that we stand. That's where we find ourselves today. So let us pray, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. Lord, we are so thankful for the beauty and the glory of your word. We know that creation sings out your power and your majesty and your creativity. And Lord, it is in your word that we discover the true depth of your character, the deep and abiding love that you have for us all, and your desire to see all of us reconciled to you. It is here that we discover the way of life. We pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would truly be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. When I first started thinking about this passage, I just think sometimes there are passages that mostly just preach themselves. I just think there are some passages that, at least to me, just sing to my own heart so much that I just feel like it's so obvious that we should just maybe just memorize it. So I actually played fairly early on as I was thinking about this with trying to find some way that we could spend the next 15 to 20 minutes of actually trying to memorize it together. I found a whole bunch of different ways to try to do that, and I just felt like that would have just been an amazing way to spend our time together. And I, at the end of the time, sort of felt like, yeah, but no. But at least toward that end, I want to encourage you to memorize it, and I want to read it to you again. Let's read it together right now. Actually, this version is different than what you have. Here it is. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Well, if chapter 1, verse 3 is the controlling verse of the first half, I want to propose that chapter 4, verse 1, in some ways, is really the controlling verse of the last half of this book. That the rest of this of Ephesians is really an exploration on what it means to do what we see in verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That the rest of this book, in some ways, sort of takes that and opens up the gift of what all that might all mean in so many different areas of our life. What does it actually mean to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called, to that which we have received? It's really an elegant sentence. I love it. I love it. Really, there are three things that I want to say about this passage, and the first one comes straight out of this one verse. This idea of living worthily. Never confuse living worthily and living to be worthy. If you're a high school senior who's been pretty achievement-oriented and no doubt will be invited to be achievement-oriented in the future, never confuse living worthily and living to be worthy. You see, all of us, whether we are CEOs or workers or nurses, teachers, students, pastors, we are all fed a pretty steady diet of, no, you have to earn it. No, you aren't just handed things. You don't just deserve them. You have to work really, really hard for the things that you're going to get in life. And of course, on some level, that's true. What I want to say right now is that is never true in Jesus Christ. We have already discovered in chapter 2 this phrase, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, we're already the workmanship of Jesus Christ. Now all we simply need to do is discover what it means to live that out. We don't have to, again, earn the love of Jesus Christ. We don't have to say, God, here I am. Look how good I am. Because we are already God's workmanship. So really what it is it's the challenge is for us to discover who it is we already are. We already have this identity in Jesus Christ. And the challenge then in this moment is to discover the calling that we have already received. That important phrase. We hear the word worthy and we get all like, okay, I'm ready. What's the checklist? Where's the homework? What pages do I need to read? Like, what do I need to do? Who do I need to meet with? And really, the important thing is what you have already received, the calling that you have already received. Something like this. I want you to imagine, if you would, that for whatever reason, you didn't pick up your mail yesterday, and you get home from church this morning or this afternoon, and you open up your mailbox, and there's a letter. And the letter looks very official, and it's all like, you know, pages and pages of documents, and you're like, wow, this is amazing, and it's not about a mortgage. So you read it, you look through it, and it says, through a line that you probably have forgotten, it turns out you are actually the crown prince or the queen of Djibouti. You're like, what? No, I'm not. Me? Royalty. You're like, well, if I'm royalty, what is that? How does a royal person act? What do I do? Like, I'm royal now. What happens? I better start doing something. And this is a little bit of the idea that we actually have here in Paul. See, Paul is saying to us that in Jesus Christ, we are already declared a child of God. Whether you knew it or not, whether you decide to believe it or not, whether sometimes you decide to try to get rid of that, you can't. You are already a declared and loved child of God. You can't earn it. You can't strive for it. It's yours. And that's actually something that's worth remembering as we start talking about the rest of this. But we need to remember that we are called to live worthily, to begin to uncover who we already are. We don't have to actually become something that we are not. It's a huge difference. The invitation is for us to become something, to live out something that we already are. So the first one, never confuse living worthily with living to be worthy. The second one is this, comes right out of verse 2. Never confuse living worthily with living easily. Never confuse living worthily with living easily. You see, no matter who we are in Jesus Christ, whether we're a CEO, as I was saying before, or a student, or a child, a manager, a construction worker, a teacher, whatever it is, no doubt that as you live and work in that place, the idea that you would in that place exercise things like all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, truly runs cross-current with probably what that work environment is actually like for you. See, when we are in Jesus Christ, what we are called, invited to start discovering about ourselves is we are invited to start discovering that we, in Jesus Christ, have the ability to live with those in such a way that they actually communicate strength and courage, love, and embrace for our coworkers and families and friends. So if you take those words out and you sort of look at them, they sort of seem like oatmeal, smushy, flavorless, sort of uninteresting. If you love oatmeal, don't tell me about it later. But when you start thinking about those words, sometimes within the actual context of relationship, of what it means for us to start living as Jesus Christ invites us to in relationship with others, we find those words actually have a lot of texture to them. All of us, I think, if we start considering families that we have maybe watched from afar and have really admired, if we start thinking about some of the closest friendships that either we've had or we, again, have watched from afar and have said, what is it about that friendship? What is it about that partnership that seems so stunning? Well, I think it's pretty clear, actually, that those friendships, those families, actually have these words as a mark of strength in their life together. They are communities that are filled with gentleness. Friendships that are filled with humility. That there is a desire truly to bear with one another's weaknesses. That this idea that we would be eager to make every effort to maintain unity, to maybe even submit ourselves to something that might seem foolish to us for the sake of others, that only makes sense in the wisdom of Jesus Christ. There have been a couple instances where this opportunity has really, really come alive for me, that I would be invited in Jesus Christ to act in a way that runs totally cross to even maybe what's within myself. One of them is when I was a sophomore in college. I was an ROTC when I was in college. I was a soccer player. I was fit, not like what you see before you right now. Right? I mean, I was I was like filled with testosterone and like physicality and strength. And on a Friday night, I decided to go see a movie with some friends of mine that were in a ministry that I was a part of called FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And it just so happens, you know, my girlfriend also came, and there's this whole row, so we step into the theater, and we all sit down, and for some unknown reason, I have no idea why, we're all sitting down and sort of talking. Movie hasn't started yet. The guy behind me leans over and spits a huge loogie on the back of my head. Oh my goodness. Even now, I get pretty worked up about it. Well, what am I supposed to do? I think I probably sat there for, I don't know, maybe 7, 10, 15 seconds. It felt like 20 minutes, sort of weighing my options. And the very first option for me was to stand up and let this guy know who he was dealing with. I was unafraid, and I was ready. And then, you know, here I was amidst my other brothers in Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, my girlfriend, at least on this side, and the guy on this side, they definitely knew what had happened. And I just actually felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to do something very different. So I turned around. I looked him straight in the eye. And I said to him, I'm sorry you felt like you needed to do that. I got up. I went to the bathroom. I washed my hair off as best I could. And I watched a movie. That's only possible by the power and grace of Jesus Christ, as I discover what it means to walk worthily into who I already am in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that can happen. That moment is not who I was. I'm not sure that's actually who I am now. If that were to happen right now, it's only by the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, is inviting for all of those who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To allow our lives to be so radically reoriented that those things that look like weakness in the power of the Spirit are strength, encouragement, self-control, patience, love for the other, even when we're quite sure that they don't deserve it. And that's hard, not easy. So first, don't confuse living worthily and living to be worthy. Second, don't confuse living worthily with living easily. The calling that we have is the highest possible calling there is. Finally, never confuse living worthily with living independently. Some of my students already know this, but when I was a freshman, I was all filled with adventure and in college, that is, and I really wanted to just sort of like be a roommate with whomever like the university set me up with. And I ended up being paired with a man who was a self-avowed Satan worshiper. Yeah. Now, that's a really, really long story about how that all worked out and what that meant for me. But what I can say is this. In that moment, I discovered what it actually means. I cannot live in Jesus Christ strictly and only alone. The other thing that God gave me as a gift was right across the hall from me were two Christian men who were much stronger in the faith than I was, who actually showed me the way to live with courage and grace, encouragement, and love for this man that I internally had a lot of just internal doubts about. And see, that's actually what we're called to do, is to live with whoever it is across the hall who also declares Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not that we would live alone on our own little island, but that we would actually would discover what it means to live interdependently. To give myself to someone and they can also give themselves to me. That we can learn what it means to glorify God together. That we can find what it means for us to run across what the world might expect from us as we draw on one another's faith, encouragement. As we discover what it means to actually live in unity, in oneness with Jesus Christ. And that's what this last half of this passage is really about. One hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, over all, and through all. It's the invitation for us to not actually live alone, but to find ourselves joined to another. First in Jesus Christ, and then to those who sit on our left and our right, before and behind and next to us. We're not called to live alone. We can. Sometimes we do. Sometimes even for extended periods. But what seems clear here is that we are never to confuse living worthily with living just on our own, independently, without strength and encouragement from others. It's not supposed to do it. Don't confuse living worthily with living to be worthy. Never confuse living worthily with living easily. Never confuse living worthily with living independently. Even as we send our students out, we want them to have community. Even as you are sent out, I want you, to have Christian brothers and sisters who will encourage you, who will prop you up, who will pray for you, who will call you. That's the turn that we are now making in Ephesians. To begin to discover more and more and more what it means for that idea to live worthily to the calling we have already received in Jesus Christ. We just now have scratched the surface. Let's pray together. Lord, we offer you our thanks and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereign love for us that is actually able to hold all things together, to redeem them, to break down walls of hostility, and to empower us to actually live as you have called us to live. We pray, Lord, that you would offer us encouragement and nourishment and strength as we continue now to the table. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.